Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. This is the final and best analysis from probably the smartest person who ever lived, the most accomplished person that ever existed in human history. All is vanity. Now, you probably remember Solomon because he is the author of these words. As a matter of fact, Solomon is probably this most wise, most intelligent, most accomplished person that ever lived. As a matter of fact, he was known for his wisdom and for the story in which he asked God for wisdom to govern his people Israel. And God not only gave him wisdom, right, but he gave him what? Also long life, victory over enemies, right, and wealth. Okay, and compassion, he was doing the Lord's work. As a matter of fact, it says here in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting at verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, and only he sacrificed and made offerings in the high places. You see, Solomon started off on the right foot, trusting God, loving God, and keeping his commandments. And God blessed him richly. You may remember he was famous for his wisdom. One case that he is famous for is the case of the two babies, right? One who died in the night, and the two mothers were arguing over whose was the dead baby, who was the live baby. So he says, okay, bring the live baby to me. And he pulls out a sword and he's ready to cut it in half, and who stops him? Of course, but the real mother, and says, no, give it to her, give it to her. You know, this is a famous story about his wisdom, but his wisdom far surpassed this. As a matter of fact, we read in 1 Kings that he not only had this kind of wisdom, but he also expressed this wisdom in over 3,000 proverbs and over 1,005 songs. 1,005 songs and 3,000 proverbs? He was prolific. Not only that, we have recorded in our own scriptures today three books, whole books of the Old Testament that were primarily written by him, right? Some of the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Holy cow. This is a very accomplished person and someone who also was inspired by God to do these things. He was, in fact, the most accomplished person, I think, that ever lived. And yet, for some reason, he writes, vanity. All is vanity. Why do you think he says something like that? I mean, this is how he says it in this text here. Do you guys have this before you? Or vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, and seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he's a wise or a fool? You notice the words I was emphasizing there? I and my and me and mine. This gives us a clue to where Solomon is coming from. Because he was thinking about all these things, all of these accomplishments from a very selfish perspective. And even though the whole world admired him, and they brought him all these gifts, the Queen of Sheba came and visited, and she was in awe of his wisdom and accomplishments. And she gave him 127 shekels of gold, or talents of gold, excuse me, talents of gold. How much gold do you think that is? A lot. It's many, many kilograms of gold. And it amounts to $187 million of gold just because he was so accomplished. And not only that, she brought spices, more spices than have ever been traded in the world, probably worth even more than the gold. I just gave them to him because of his stature, his wisdom, how impressed she was with him. But this guy, super accomplished, because he focuses on himself here, says it's all vanity. As a matter of fact, we read later about some other reason why Solomon, even though he was so accomplished and did all these things, was inspired by God. We read later in 1 Kings chapter 11, one of the other reasons why he might say all of this is vanity. It says here, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart, exactly what the Lord said they would do. Okay, talk about success. From the perspective of having women to love, right? He had every woman he ever set his eyes on. But this is what God commanded him not to do. No wonder it became even this that he loved vanity for him. You see, he loved these women more than he loved God. He loved his own satisfaction. He loved his own glory more than he loved God. That's why it was all in vain. As a matter of fact, our New Testament lesson, our gospel lesson, in which Jesus talks about this also very successful person, right? We see something very similar in the gospel lesson. This is what Jesus says: take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, in the abundance of his gold, in the abundance of his reputation, in the abundance of his own wisdom for himself, in the abundance of his wives. If this is for your own selfish reason, if you love them more than you love God, love them more than you love others, then it is vanity indeed. And Jesus goes on and told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul. You get a pattern there? Yeah. Just like Solomon's focus, selfish focus on himself, and loving all these things more than he loves God and others, loving himself more than he loves God and others, that is when it all is vanity. Now, this is a very important message for our world today, right? We, like Solomon, live in great wealth. We have almost anything we want at our disposal. Think about the food that we have access to. Think about the shelter and clothing and good weather. Think about the wealth that we have just by the chance of us being born and live in the United States, the wealthiest nation that there ever has been. Think about the fact that we are able to live in Southern California, which probably puts us in another top 10% of that. And if you count on these things for your satisfaction today, you will always find yourself lacking. It will be vain. If you search for your fulfillment, if you search for your joy, if you search for your purpose in life, these things, above your love of God, above your love of other people, for yourself. It might feel good for a while, but it's never going to satisfy. It will all be vanity, like Solomon said. You know, I don't read too much, and as a result, I tend to focus on readings that are either associated with my role as a pastor or my role as an engineering professor. And so I find this Mechanical Engineering magazine pretty enjoyable reading. You guys might think it's kind of dull, but anyways, Mechanical Engineering magazine. And I found it very interesting that I got this 2 weeks ago, and so I was reading it last week, and the letter from the editor was entitled Knowledge and Wisdom. Interesting. And I thought, is this just a coincidence that I'm reading about Solomon and wisdom and this is all vanity and I get this? So I started reading it. And I want to read to you the first two paragraphs because I think it's kind of interesting. The difference between knowledge and wisdom is unequivocal. Knowledge comes from memorizations and is measurable. Wisdom, on the other hand, emerges from a combination of attributes which include judgment, experience, and self-transcendence. Not the focus on self, but something greater than you, something that transcends you, like God and others. Even the engineer figured that one out. Not only that, yeah, that's kind of funny, right? It's kind of funny. Yeah, it's a miracle. He goes on here, okay, and he says, wisdom is often acquired from formal education. Wisdom is often not acquired from formal education, but from the school of hard knocks. A recent column in the New York Times reminded me of a relevant quote from a Greek playwright who said, even in our sleep, pain that cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the heart. And in our own despair, against our will, comes wisdom to us through the awful grace of God. Wow. In an engineering magazine, they even know, okay? He's not professing to be a Christian. He's not talking about Jesus, which is a big mistake, okay? But he also knows that it isn't what you acquire or how good an engineer you are or how many accomplishments you have or how much you own. No, there is something that transcends the self and that is related to God that really matters. You know, Solomon had so many good things and did so many good things. And I don't want you to think that things and possessions and even the accomplishments that you have in your life are bad. That's not what God or Solomon is saying here. It's not what Jesus is saying. It's not that your goods are bad, your accomplishments are bad. As a matter of fact, some of them are unequivocally good. Think about the love and diligent work of a mother or a father for raising children. This is unquestionably good. Yes. Yes. What do you mean, is it okay? That's exactly the attitude you should have. As a matter of fact, it is because of his greatest gift to us, which is his love and forgiveness that comes to us through Jesus Christ, okay, that enables us to think of everything else that we do, everything else that is ours, a gift. And it's what enables those things to also please God, right? Okay, so I want to focus a little bit of attention here then on the good things that God does and that we do in our lives. Because it is a good thing to provide food for your family. It's a good thing to actually make money and then to give it to good causes, right? To feed the hungry, to support the poor, to give to the church. It's a good thing to work diligently in your work and to do a good job, okay? But if you think that those things are going to provide you your satisfaction, your fulfillment in life, you've got another thing coming. Because a selfish focus on what you have and what you've been able to accomplish will not be satisfying in this life. And even worse, if you think that God's going to love you and forgive you because of things that you do or things that you acquire or the gifts that you give to charity, you've got another thing coming. Because God does not love us because we do anything for him. What does God really want from us? The answer is hinted at the very end of our gospel lesson. Jesus says this, right? He talks about this rich person who wasted things, did things in vain, because he died that very night, right? And then he says, and so it is for one who lays up treasure for himself. If you lay up treasure for yourself, it's going to be in vain. And is not rich toward God. Now, this is a little bit unusual language. We don't usually hear about our relationship with God or about our salvation in terms of being rich toward God. But this is a pretty obvious statement that Jesus makes to have it correspond to the corollary of this person's earthly wealth, right? So, earthly wealth or rich toward God. How is it that we can be rich toward God? You know, Solomon, in the end, even though the whole book of Ecclesiastes is really a downer, if you read it, it's just vanity, vanity, everything is a waste of time, why in the world do we even do all this stuff, right? But at the very end of Ecclesiastes, this is what he says. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments. This will lead to a satisfying, fulfilling life. And fear, in this sense, shouldn't be only looked at in the terms of the English meaning of that word. This is an awe of God and also a love of God, right? It's this relationship with God out of which flows the good deeds, the following of the commandments that serve and love our neighbor. That's what leads to a satisfying life. And these riches that we're talking about, rich toward God, how does that actually happen in your life and in mine? See, does God really need us to do things? Do we need to do something that God needs to do, or could he just kind of handle everything on his own? Yeah, he can kind of handle it on his own. He doesn't really need us to do things. He knows we'll be blessed if we do these things and we follow his commandments. He doesn't need us to do things. But what does he want from you? What would be the gift that you could give God that he would love? A relationship with him. He created us for that relationship. We were created to walk with him and to talk with him in the garden, right? And even those who don't trust Jesus yet already know there's a gaping hole inside of us that wants to have a relationship with God, right? The engineer even knew this, right? And how does that happen? Does it happen because we do good things? No, it doesn't happen because we do good things. It happens only because God sent Jesus to suffer and die in our place and forgive us of all of our sins. Make us perfect so that we can walk with God, so that we can talk with God, that we have a relationship with God, a rich relationship with God. We should just rest, relax, lean on that love, that forgiveness that God gives us in Jesus Christ. And when we lean on it, we feel better. We feel good. We feel fulfilled. We feel thankful. Thankful. And when we feel this way, the Holy Spirit works inside of us, and he makes us, like Nicholas said, he tells us things that we can do. He shows us that, hey, there's a guy on the street that we could help. He shows us that our work, which seems like a big burden now, is actually something that I can be thankful for and that I can do to honor God. He makes these menial things, these things that seem like nothing, perfect. The Holy Spirit works in us to make even the most menial task. You may think that it's not important to mop up the floor after someone. You may think it's not important to actually do something that is a menial task, clean a toilet. It's not the task. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit inside of you can make anything you do perfect. And those things then give God riches over and over again. Lean on Jesus to save you. When you lean on Jesus to save you, then it's definitely not vanity. You lean on Jesus to save you, he empowers you to do all these things that themselves are good too. Loving your neighbor, serving your neighbor, and you will be fulfilled yourself. Your neighbor will be fulfilled, and these gifts will be rich also toward God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.